Let us then return to Psalm 136, and we want to look at this psalm this evening. Some have called this antiphonal psalm. You may well ask, what is antiphonal? Well, it's when some person sings a part of the psalm and the other person sings another part, the refrain. The refrain, or the reply in this case, is, "For his mercy endureth forever." So the choir might well sing, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." And then the congregation may well then reply, "For his mercy endureth forever." And they will go through the 26 verses in that manner. We're not certain about that, but some would say that's what happened. A choir or a part of the congregation would sing the first part of the verse, and then the remainder of the congregation would sing the refrain. The rabbis called this the great Hallel, and Hallel means praise. So they would call it the great praise psalm. And this psalm was sung in Israel. It was sung at the dedication of Solomon's temple that we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It's mentioned in verses 3 and verse 6. And it was also sung by King Jehoshaphat's singers when Judah was attacked by Moab and Ammon. And you'll find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 at verse 21. What is this psalm all about? Well, thankfully, we're not left to wonder or to ponder. It's crystal clear what this psalm is all about. "For his mercy endureth forever" is in the psalm 26 times. It is the end of each verse, each of the 26 verses, "For his mercy endureth forever." And this psalm is devoted to the recognition and celebration of the everlasting mercy of God. That's what it's about. It's a song of praise. It's a song of celebration. It's a song that recognizes that God is absolutely unique and distinct in this particular attribute that they highlight, that of his mercy. And that's the title I want to give to our meditation tonight. It's God's everlasting mercy. God's everlasting mercy. What does mercy mean? Or the word here that's translated mercy in our version, it can also be translated loving kindness, or kindness, or goodness, or favor. It has been translated using these words in our Bible. But our Psalter, for instance, especially the first version of Psalm 136 in our Psalter, uses the word mercy and the word grace. Well, that's not strictly true, actually. It should not be mercy and grace, because that's a different word altogether. What have we got here? In verse 1 of our Psalter, on the first version, "Give thanks to God, for good is he, for mercy hath he ever. Thanks to the God of gods give ye, for his grace faileth never." Now, that, of course, is true, but it's not what this psalm is saying at all. Mercy and grace are different. They're similar, and they're certainly attributes of the living God, and we delight in them. But to help us understand the distinction between mercy and grace, it's good if we can remember this. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. Grace, on the other hand, is receiving what you do not deserve. There is a big, big difference. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. Grace is receiving what you do not deserve. Someone said here, quote, "The psalm reviews God's dealings with his people and turns history into theology and theology into worship." And that's a very good description of the psalm, because here the writer, he goes from God himself to creation to redemption and all the way to the fact that God is a God who is good unto all his creatures. So if you like, it covers a wide gamut of the activity of God, from God himself to God's love and care and mercy and grace upon all his creation. Well, we want to say one or two things about this psalm tonight, and we want to work our way through it and divide it up. We have a number of things that we wish to say. First of all, then, from verses 1 to 3, we are to praise God for who he is. For who he is. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. Two real attributes are mentioned here concerning God. The fact that God is good, for he is good. And of course, that dominant attribute that's mentioned throughout the whole psalm, the fact that God is merciful. And therefore, we are to thank God. This is what these three verses exhort us, to give thanks unto the Lord because he is good and because he is merciful. We are to thank God for who he is, for his perfections and for his attributes, even before he has done anything or performed anything. This is true of God. God is good. God was always good. He can be nothing else but good. But obviously, in creation and in redemption, he has shown himself to be merciful. But surely the psalmist is impressing upon us, first and foremost, that we are to be thankful to God for simply who he is. Not just for what he's done, not for the gifts he bestows upon people, not for the way that he treats people, but for the very fact that he is God and he is a perfect being with no faults or flaws. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. And as we come to the house of God, we should always have this uppermost in our minds. Very often we might come to the house of God expecting to hear something, and there's nothing wrong in that. In one sense, it's good to come in expectation and in anticipation, hoping that the Lord might speak to your own heart, to address your own particular situations. But it's good to come to the house of God and to give him the glory that's due unto his great name, although he would never speak to you, although he would never acknowledge you. It is to acknowledge him. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. The psalmist here does not in any sense recognize other gods, to say that God is the chief of all other gods. But he does recognize that there are people in the world who have their own gods, and they recognize them as gods. And as far as the psalmist is concerned, there's only one God. And there can only be one God. There can only be one supreme being. And that's the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. Secondly, moving on from verses 4 to 9, here we give thanks and acknowledge that he is merciful because he is the Creator. He is the Creator. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, to him that stretched out the earth above the waters, to him that made great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night. Here we all are. We are creatures. We have been created, and all the things around us have been created by God. The world, the physical world that we can see, and the spiritual world that we cannot see, have all been created by God. And it's probably true of us all. We have to hold our hands up here. We'd fail to meditate upon the beauty and the glory and the wonder of creation. But that is a fact. Creation is a wonder, and God alone has done it. He spoke and brought all things into being. And the more that you study creation, whether it's by the most powerful telescope known to man that can look into the planets, if it's that way, people are amazed at the order and the beauty they see. Or whether it's by a microscope, where you look at a speck of creation and you can see life and you can see design, you can see wisdom, you can see purpose, even in a fragment of creation. And all around us, friends, all around us, every step that we take, every corner that we turn, every tree that we see, every plant that we look upon, every weed has a story to tell. It speaks wonderfully of the Creator. When we hear the birds sing, it tells us that they are singing to their Creator. When the season changes, it's becoming more autumnal already, we can see the change. When the rain drops, when the snow comes, when the wind roars, all of these things are all telling us about the wonder of our great God. And these things in of themselves, without even considering redemption, should cause us to glorify our great God and to acknowledge that He is a merciful God. Yes, even in creation. Because ultimately, friends, ultimately, creation was made for mankind. Everything was laid on, as it were. God, after days, He suddenly then made man. Let us make man in our image. Why did He do it on the sixth day? He did it on the sixth day because creation was prepared for mankind. The sun, the moon, the planets, the stars, everything on the earth was all ready for the pinnacle of creation, mankind himself. The water was subdued. The dry land appeared. Everything was ready for man. It was an act of mercy. We might not think of it. It certainly was an act of omnipotent power, but as far as mankind was concerned, it was an act of mercy. And it's an act of mercy that creation, despite the curse that's upon it because of mankind's sin, it is still revealing unto us not just the power and the glory of God, but that God is a God of mercy. Well, if we are to look at creation, and our eyes are to be opened up and our hearts are to be warmed, what about that new creation? Oh, yes. One day there shall be a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. If this creation reveals the glory of God, if it shows His power and His wisdom, and if it shows that He's a God of mercy, what about that new creation? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Will it not reveal the mercy of God? Yes, to all the ages of eternity. We will look upon that new rejuvenated creation, and we will see and acknowledge the mercy of God. Why? For His mercy endureth forever. even in creation. Thirdly, from verses 10 to 12, he has shown himself that his mercy endures forever because he is the Redeemer. He brings his people out. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn and brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm. Notice here, friends, he is talking about the deliverance of his people. He doesn't mention the hundreds of years that they spent in Egypt under servitude in the house of bondage as slaves in Egypt. But the time came when God heard their cries, and the time came when God was going to fulfill his covenant that he made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And as the people cried out to their God, he sent a deliverer, and that deliverer was Moses, the mediator of the covenant. And ultimately, God, through Moses, brought them out. And that was truly a wonderful act. What does it say? With a strong hand, but more than that, and with a stretched out arm. It's hard for us to comprehend because we hear about this so much in the Bible, but it's well worth pondering. What a tremendous miracle this was. The living God took at least 2 million people. Some would even calculate it was about 3 million people with all their stuff and with all their animals. He took them out of Egypt. It was no mean feast or feat. And then in the wilderness, he had them for 40 years. And he kept them together until the time came that he was going to take them into the promised land. And all the time that they were in the wilderness, their feet did not swell and their clothes did not wear out. Something miraculous was happening. God, we are told here, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, he took that people with all their entourage and ultimately brought them into the promised land. What an act. And all that time, he was showing his mercy. He was provoked. He had to move and to work in them. He had to discipline them, but nevertheless, for his mercy endureth forever. And as the Israelites looked at their time in the wilderness, and when they looked back, they recognized there, in the wilderness, in that hard and bitter environment, God was a merciful God unto them. And this would reveal something to the Christian. This would reveal something of the Christian pilgrimage. We're in a wilderness. The world is the wilderness for us. And if we truly belong to the Lord Jesus, we will know something of it. But the Lord will be merciful to us in the wilderness. And he may have to discipline us on some times, on some occasions. But we will be able to look back and we will be able to see what his mercy endureth forever. He took them out. Fourthly, we would notice that they are to acknowledge that his mercy endureth forever because the shepherd, God was like a shepherd. He brought them through. And we find that in verses 13 to 15. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. He not only brought them out, but like a shepherd, he brought them through the wilderness with all the difficulties, with Pharaoh after them, with the Red Sea in front of them. There God demonstrated that he was also one who was merciful forever. And you know the story of the part in the Red Sea. I do not need to highlight it with you. But the people went through in dry ground, on dry land. And there we had a wonderful deliverance. But that deliverance that delivered the people from Pharaoh was for Pharaoh's destruction. Because when Pharaoh and his army wanted to go through and follow them, what happened? The floods came over them again, and they were utterly destroyed. And as we go through our pilgrimage, we will find that our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, will go before his people. And he will destroy our enemies. We're not talking about physical enemies here. Let's banish that thought from our minds. But our spiritual enemies, our sins, our spiritual sins, sin itself, the sin that so easily entangles us, he will destroy it as we stick close to him, as a shepherd, as he leads us and guides us, as he takes us through this wilderness with all his difficulties. He is taking his people through, but he is also passing judgment upon our enemies. The Pharaoh mentioned here, history will tell us, was called Sethos II. Sethos II. And he was someone whom the Egyptian people did not take to because of what he did. They thought to erase his memory from the people. We are told his tomb was desecrated and his sarcophagus, what's that? Well, it's a stone coffin, was publicly and judicially broken. That is, the people just turned against him for what he did, because by his actions, by his hardness of heart, he brought about the destruction of Egypt. God visited them with that terrible plague that ultimately broke them, whereby their firstborn of their family and of their herds were destroyed in one night. And the people of Egypt who were left hated this person because of what he did. His vault, we are told, was used as a burial place for slaves. And his name, when it was upon monuments, was mutilated and defaced. Such was the horror that the people looked upon this wicked Pharaoh who had defied God and who had lost. And all the time, God was leading his people through that wilderness. And at the time of the Red Sea, they were wonderfully delivered. But their enemies were destroyed. His mercy endureth forever towards his people. What a comfort that is to his people. God's mercy is upon you. We're not to presume upon it. We're not to say that we can live any way we like because of it. No. But it is a wonderful comfort when you're fighting the flesh, when you're fighting the world, and when you're fighting the evil one, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this present world, evil world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what the Christian's involved in. Well, as we are going through this wilderness, God is judging his enemies and our enemies, and he will bring his people through as he did the people of Egypt. It's very interesting. One commentator highlighted upon these verses here. God's three ways of leading are set forth in these verses. He leads out, he leads through, and he leads into. Out of sin, through the world, into heaven. Out by faith, through by hope, into by love. That's what he did for his people. He led them out. He took them out of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness and took them into the promised land. He led them into the promised land. And that surely is a type of what he's doing for the ordinary Christian today. He takes us out of sin. That's what he's done. By the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has done something wonderful that we could never do ourselves. Just like the people of Israel, they could never come out of Egypt by themselves. But God in Christ has done that. He has taken us out of bondage, out of guilt. He leads us through this world. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Is that not what we sing? Of course it is. And he leads us into green pastures. That's what he does. That's what we have here. That's why the psalmist is able to say, his mercy endureth forever. This is my hope. This is my confidence. This is what I'm resting upon, the fact that God's mercy can never change. It's like God himself. He is unchangeable. And his mercy endureth forever. It shall last forever. And even in eternity itself, the mercy of God will be there. It will only be by mercy that we have been there. He goes on. The psalmist goes on in verses 17 to 22. The conqueror. He brings us in. He brings us in. What does verse 17 say? To him which smote great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. You know, when they were taken out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness, then they had to enter into the promised land, and then they had to fight. And indeed, the Israelites did fight. But you know what? God was fighting for them. God was the one who was leading them and guiding them. The Lord of hosts was ahead of them. Yes, they had to be there on the battlefield, but the Lord was fighting their battles. He was the great conqueror, and he was going to bring them into that promised land, and he was going to conquer all the opposition. And there was plenty of opposition. Sihon, king of the Amorites, he was a proud individual. He had just defeated Moab, and he thought he would be able to defeat the people of God also. And the people of God didn't want to fight with him. The people of God simply wanted a safe passage to go through their land. But Sihon, following his victory over Moab, no way, you're not going to get through my land. And more than that, he began to fight with the people of Israel. He took on more than he could handle. God slew him. The people of God slew him. Og, the king of Bashan. Og was of the giants. And he picked a fight with Israel also. Og was one of the giants who had a bedstead of iron. But God lay him in a bed of dust, dead. The Lord of hosts. And there were other kings in Canaan. We have the picture today of a king being a ruler of a vast country. In biblical times, a king would maybe be in charge of a village or a town. Nothing like what we have in our modern world. And there were plenty of kings in Canaan. And as you know the story, the Israelites had to fight. But the Lord was fighting their battles for them. And ultimately God took or overthrew the seven nations that were in Canaan because they were wicked, corrupt nations. And God gave the land to his people. It belonged to them. And it was to be theirs as long as they were to be obedient unto the Lord their God. For his mercy endureth forever. And give their land for an heritage. For his mercy endureth forever. There's something else we would notice here too, and it's possibly a modern day incident that the psalmist is talking about in verses 23 to 24. What do we have here in verse 23? Who remembered us in our low estate and hath redeemed us from our enemies. It could well be that the psalmist, when inclined to believe it was David who wrote this, that may be a reference to a scrape that he had or the nation had on some occasions, and they had many scrapes and many battles and many fights. But the Lord brought them through. The Lord did not stop fighting for them when they got into the promised land. The Lord was always with them. Even when they were disobedient, he would let his or their enemies overrun them for a certain period of time. And when they would cry out to the Lord would send them deliverers and judges, and he would rescue his people. Why would he do this? Because his mercy endureth forever. And no wonder they began to sing this 26 times. They knew the mercy of the Lord. They knew it in their experience, in their history, and they could testify to the fact that God, despite their sins and despite their backslidings, was a merciful God, and it endureth forever. And these verses there, then, we do believe is not referring to the conflict or the conquest going into the promised land, but rather to subsequent battles and fights that Israel had, and the Lord remembered them and revealed again that his mercy endureth forever. Well, seventhly and finally, in verses 25 to 26, who giveth food to all flesh. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Here the psalmist winds it all up. Who gives food to all flesh? We're not to think that that's simply to mankind. That is true. But the Lord feeds his animals. The Lord is careful over all his creation. The lion looks to the Lord to feed him. Why? For his mercy endureth forever. Has he not provided the bread of life? Who is the bread of life? The Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He says, I am that bread of life. God, note, is not only merciful in the sense that he feeds his people and feeds the animals. He gives mankind that ultimate gift. He gives them that ultimate food, which is the Lord Jesus. I am the bread of life. And if we will partake of Christ, we will know eternal life. I am that living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Who giveth food to all flesh, and he has given divine food, wonderful food to sinful mankind in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would be foolish to turn our backs upon that. We must acknowledge the merciful God, for his mercy endures forever. The book of Hebrews ends with one of these verses. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven. Why? For his mercy endureth forever. You're in mercy's ground, friend. We hear that in prayer. You're in mercy's ground. Today, all the days of your life, you're in mercy's ground. Today, this is a merciful day. God is merciful. He cannot be anything but merciful to those who will seek him, to those who will live by him, to those who will look to him. His mercy endures forever. God's everlasting mercy. No wonder there's a psalm about it. Because God is merciful. Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to us.